Today we'll be starting off in verse 11. We are in Judges 18, and the heading of that is the Danites take the Levite and the idol. And we'll be picking up in verse 11. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set off from Zorah and Eshtal, and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, a household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. Verse 18, and when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be the priest of the tribe of a clan of Israel." And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household gods, and the carved image, and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones on and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away. What have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they built the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so just to bring us up to date, we remember that Micah found a priest who wandered, and not only did he consecrate him and ask him to be a priest, is a Levite in his house. Micah's a man that stole money from his mother and made carved images, made an ephod, had household gods, okay? So he had his own shrine set up in his own house, and not only that, he consecrated one of his own sons to be a priest. So we are far, far away from God at this point, not just in distance wise, not just, but in the heart of Micah. He is nowhere near God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He is following nothing of what God has asked him to do. He is going directly against God and setting up idols of worship. Not just that. A Levite, a sojourner of the tribe of Levite, and the not necessarily of the clan of Aaron, but a Levite, also became a false priest to him. And not only that, he consecrated one of his own sons. So he just took on everything himself, everything that God had laid out before Moses and how to worship him, and took it upon himself to do the things that he wanted to do. So he has these things in his house. Okay, and these five men came earlier and scouted out the land because they were looking for a new place to live, and they found Sidon. They went back to their countrymen and said, hey, we have found a great place to live. And so these five men of valor led an army of 600 armed men to go and conquer that land of easy going, of easy pasture, of unsuspecting people, is what the Bible told us. Okay, so that brings us up to date. That's where we're at in verse 11. And we said the 600 men of Dan with weapons of war set out from Zora and Eshtal. And so they encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Now, I don't have a map, so I'm just going to tell you that we know that Dan is on the coast above where the Philistines used to be, a small little crescent-shaped piece of land. And let's say at the very east side of that is Eshtal, okay? And a little bit further on into that is Judah, and that is where you come across Kiriath-Jearim. So Kiriath-Jearim is in between Eshtal of Dan and Jerusalem. Let's put it that way. You kind of with me? You know where Jerusalem's at on a map? You know where the crescent, where the Philistines used to be on the coast? Kiriath-Jearim is right there. Now, have we heard that word before? That town, that place, Eshtal? Yes, because who's from there? Samson, okay, and a judge. One that was consecrated from the womb to be set apart as holy, all right? In Judges 13:25, this is the very first place that Samson felt the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, was at Kiriath-Jearim. So we've been here before, may have been a few months ago, a few weeks back, but Judges 13:25 said, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Manasseh Dan between Zora and Eshtal. And that's what they called Kiriath-Jearim after they rolled through there. So they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim, which we know where is at. We had a map again. You know where the hill country of Ephraim is. And Micah set up his house in that hill country. He set up his own shrine in his house because the Ark of God was at Shiloh. It was 12 miles away, we determined. It was too far for him to walk. So he set up his own place at his own house. And they came to the house of Micah. Now, we're starting in verse 14. The five men who had gone out to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers. Now, these five guys were not just ordinary scouts. They were men of valor. They were used to being a part of being war. All right. They were trained. They were brave men, men of valor. Okay. They said to these people and their brothers, they said, do you know that in these houses, so they were in the hill country, in these houses right here, there is an ephod, a household god, and carved images and a metal image. Now, therefore, consider what you will do. What are they asking them? You know, I mean, it seems like they're baiting them to say, what will you do? There's a whole bunch of gods right here. What will you do? Well, what they should have done, but as we see in Judges, the very same thing. Israel has been disobedient to God from the very beginning. Amen. Okay. And then they are disciplined by God. God brings an oppressor, the Philistines, whoever it may be. They bring an oppressor and they oppress Israel for years and years and years until finally they repent. I mean, it's a cycle, all right? And then once they have repented, God raises up a deliverer, like, say, Samson or Gideon or any Deborah, all right? He raised up all these judges to conquer the oppressors and deliver the land, all right? So it's always disobedience, discipline, repentance, and deliverance. The country disobeys God. They worship false idols. They don't worship him properly. They worship, you know, anything that they make, they worship themselves. And then God disciplines them. He disciplines them harshly by oppressing them. He'll have somebody conquer them, steal their food, put them into slavery, okay? And then finally, they repent, as we do too. When we're at our worst, is that what it takes for us to repent sometimes? When God has put us through the trials that we deserve because we have been disobeying God? And sometimes he'll just knock us down to our knees and go, how about now? Where the only place you have to look is where? Up. And we ask for forgiveness because we have gone against the will of God. We willingly do things that we know we shouldn't. Okay? We worship other things like our money or our jobs or our kids or our home. I mean, our careers. It is endless. Our lawns. Okay? I mean, seriously, people put so much effort into their lawns around, you know, I mean, not just here, but think about it. If we put half as much effort into something like that, I mean, there's nothing wrong to have hobbies. Okay? But remember, this is a gift from God. If you're good at cars, okay, or if you're good at literally taking care of your lawn or something like that, don't you think that God deserves the praise for your ability to do whatever that is? If you're good at your job, and there's nothing wrong with that, good for you. God has gifted you, but don't make it above Him. It's God over everything. I mean, He makes a tree breathe right in front of me just to say, here I am. Come on, He is here. He is there. He is around you. He is in you. If you know Him, He said He will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. That's huge. So this chosen people has consistently for over 300 years, and this is the beginning of it. Everything that we've already studied in Judges is after this. It's after this. This is the beginning of it. Remember, we talked about this is actually a recap of what started. So this is right after Joshua died. And it took no time for the entire country to go AWOL from God. So don't you think that a holy, righteous God who has chosen this tribe, this family, these people, don't you think that He has a right to bring them back into His fold to when they disobey, to discipline them? Don't you discipline your children? Because you love them. God loves us so much, He wants us to get back on that path. And if He has to correct you, let's just call it correction instead of discipline. It sounds so angry and mean. But if He corrects you, it's because He loves you. And this is what He's doing. He's correcting Israel. So we see a whole tribe, because they didn't conquer the people in the land they were given, gone out to look for another land to conquer or take on an unsuspecting people. And they have come across an Ephraimite who is worshiping his own idols. It's a mess. It's an absolute mess in Israel. So they asked Him, what will you do? What should they have done? I mean, right after Joshua died, Israel had just went into darkness. They're so spiritually dark that he's stolen from his mom. She knew it. She put a curse on him. He gave the money back. They took some of the money. They made an image, and then they carved an image, and then he has household gods, and then he had an ephod, which only the priests could wear, and he made his own. So they have this shrine, this unrighteous, unholy, totally against God's shrine. They're worshiping their own work and not the one who delivered them from Egypt. What they should have done is destroyed those idols in Micah's house. They should have stomped on them like an angry bug is, done, over with. They should have put it out. They were so spiritually dark. Look, Numbers 33:52. Then you shall drive out, God says, all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their figured stones, and destroy all their metal images, and demolish all their high places. Let's see. Check, check, check. Yeah, Micah's got all that. All of that. And God told him beforehand, destroy them. Destroy them. And, who are we listening to? Our God is the one that said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He brought them out of slavery. Okay? You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath and that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to their third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love, unwavering, constantly, even when you're being disciplined, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Even when we're disobeying and going against God, He still loves us because He wants to bring us back onto that path. Praise God. Praise God. So, Those five men are asking these people, what will you do? You've got this whole shrine right here. It's like they're baiting them. It's like, we could just take it or something. Verse 15 said, they turned aside from there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. These five guys know this guy already. They've already met up with him. Now, they say, they've turned to the house of the Levite. It might be like a little shack outside of Micah's house. It might be his own little apartment or something like that. But he was there living probably on Micah's property, but in his own abode. Okay, and they came to his house and they said, hey, remember us? We asked you to pray about our endeavor here, about finding a land that we could settle. And he said, he asked of God and he said, go in peace. God is with you. Yikes. Again, I'd be like lightning bolts looking for him. You know, this young Levite, this wandering, sojourning Levite that went from place to place to place. It's not waiting his turn to serve to serve the ark in Shiloh. He's just looking for work. Looking for places and to be a priest. And he's like, sure, I'll be your priest. I'll be your household priest. So they ask him about his welfare. It's like, hey, man, we're back. How are you today? How are you doing? And they're like, good. He's good. They're buttering up. They're getting him to feel comfortable, being pleasant to him, because they're going to kind of switch the tables. So the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. So the five left the army, left the 600 people at the entrance of the gate. They went to the Levite priest, the sojourning Levite priest, and asked him about his welfare. So they've separated, okay? You with me? Trying to paint the picture here. They left him, and so the 600 armed, the army was at the entrance of the gate. Verse 17 says, and the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household god, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons. So you go from verse 16 to verse 17. It seems like a lot has happened. And John Gill interprets it that when they came to ask about his welfare, there is a lot more said. Like, hey, some of your brethren are here. They're over at the gate waiting. You know, they're asking about how you're doing and wondering, you know, if you would come and visit them. So they got him to leave, according to Gill, his apartment, his shack, his abode, whatever it is, and they took the images. They took everything. Everything. The carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the armed men of war. Verse 18, and these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod and household gods and metal image, and said to them, what are you doing? The priest is asking, what are you doing? Like, is this how you're treating me? After I've given you a vision of going forward in peace, that you're gonna, your journey will be successful. This is like, why are you taking away the things that are giving me employment here? I'm employed because of these household images, these carved idols. I'm serving as a priest to Micah. Why are you taking my livelihood away? And they said to him, keep quiet. I like this. Put your hand on your mouth. Instead of somebody else putting their hand over your mouth, keeping you quiet, like your dad would be like, keep quiet. If you're hunting, you see a deer and you're like 10 years old, you're like, ooh, ooh. He'd be like, see what I'm saying? Keep quiet. Put your hand over your mouth, they said, and come with us. And now they're buttering him up big time. Now they're offering, they're appealing to his sense of pride. Okay? Come with us and be to us a father and a priest. And remember, he's at the gate with the whole entourage. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be a priest to the tribe and clan of Israel? Be a priest to one man or be a priest to a mega church? Which one are you interested in? You know, where do you feel like you want to be? You know, they appealed to his pride. They appealed to his materialism. If he's a priest to a whole clan, he's going to get paid a whole lot more. Because remember, Micah was paying pittance, barely. I mean, even God paid the priest better than that. We read all of the God would provide for each and every one of his priests. He's barely making it here. So he's like, woo, I could be a priest to all these people, you know. Come and be a father to us, like direct them, instruct them, teach them, perform the acts of devotion for them, and, you know, be the one that they come and ask counsel for. Yeah, he would like that. Look at me.
Moving up, moving on up.
Leave the one man service house and leave a church of an entire tribe of Israel. It is much more honorable to him, much more to his advantage, much more to his pride, much more to his materialism. And so the next verse says, the priest's heart was glad. They had him, hook, line, and sinker. You know, gave way to his pride when he knew better already. But he took the ephod that they had, and he took them, the household gods and the carved image, and he went with the people, carrying all this stuff. All of the gods and images like that. Can you imagine carrying God? How can that even happen? I could carry a bunch of stuff. I mean, he might as well have been carrying this. You know what I mean? I mean, it was no God. It was a man-made image, you know? Come on. How offensive. Especially to these people sitting here that I know, each and every one of you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I know Jesus has done many things in your lives that you can point to. I know that each one of you know him personally. Amen? Now, to think that we are out there worshiping a car or a house or a lawn or my golf game or whatever it is, your kid even. Wrong. It's him that gave us everything. Even the heart and the wisdom and the eyes to see to understand that. To accept that we need Jesus for what he did on the cross. We need that work that he did, that perfect life to wash us of our iniquity. Because we sin a lot, you know, but as we've been walking with God, hopefully we sin less. And as we go to make a decision, hopefully we feel that hand of God upon us. I would rather have God's hand over my mouth. Put your hand over your mouth and keep my mouth shut from saying foolish things or insulting someone or judging someone. How dare me approach the seat that only Christ can sit in? We here in this church have realized we need Jesus because we do sin. We do say bad things to our mom and dad, right? We do things that are offensive to others. We choose ourselves. Well, let me show you how smart I am. Let me tell you how it should go. Guilty. Guilty. Okay? So, idolatry is what's happening here. Mass amounts of idolatry and walking away from God. So his heart was glad. They had him hook, line, and sinker. Come and be a whole priest of this whole tribe. So he took his ephod and everything that they had taken from his apartment and that, you know, he served, and he's carrying it now. He saw an opportunity and he took it. John Gill says this, he rejoiced that such an opportunity was offered. His heart was glad, it said. And it suited well with his covetous, ambitious, rambling, and unsettling disposition. Remember, he was a sojourner. He was just a hippie looking for something to do, so to speak. Those are layman's terms. Okay? His covetous, ambitious, rambling, and unsettled disposition of mind. Remember, he was a sojourner before and most likely still was. All right. What did he do? He compromised. He compromised his beliefs. He compromised everything that he said he was. He's a Levite, for crying out loud. He compromised. You know, the word compromise literally means an amicable agreement between parties that are in difference, in controversy, to settle their differences by mutual concessions. Tony Evans puts it pretty succinctly. A compromised priest who'd been serving a compromised house was now moving on to serve a compromised community. Idolatry was spreading in Israel. Just like Tony Evans. A compromised priest who'd been serving in a compromised house, which is Micah's house, is now serving a compromised community, the tribe of Dan. It just gets worse. It's like a bulldozer. You talk about a pebble rolling down a hill and just gathering speed and gathering momentum. It's gathering all of that, all of the bad stuff. Verse 21 says, so they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them, which makes sense. So if you put everything that the tribe of Dan had, they got to eat, their livestock, their children, they put them in front. So they're actually protecting them because they're walking away from a community that they just stole their gods. So there might be just a tiny bit of retribution, maybe not against 600 men of war, but something. So they put their little ones out in front of them. And when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, The men who were in the houses near Micah's house, so his neighbors, were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. So Micah gathered his neighbors up and chased them down, just like the Danites, or Danites, as my automatic voice said, figured they would. All right? These neighbors had a vested interest in Micah's idols, because they were probably serving him too. Micah's house and his shrine became the local church, the local place. He had a priest and a Levite priest. Okay? So the neighbors, who didn't want to walk the 12 miles to Shiloh either, probably worshiped there as well. So he gathered them all up and he chased them down. So this just goes to show how idolatrous the neighbors were as well. John Gill goes on to say, Micah, who informed them of what had happened to him, and they being not only his neighbors, but deeply involved in the same superstitious and idolatry and closely addicted to it, and to whom it might, in some respects, be advantageous, and it brought people from various parts to worship. So people all in that area were coming to worship in Micah's house, his fake gods, his false gods, or to consult the oracle, which he had before, saying, God said, go with you in peace. You know, your journey will be successful. These being got together in a body and pursued them. So this is who it was, his neighbors, his neighborhood. Verse 23, and they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah. So they caught up with him, and they shouted at him. And who do you think turned around? Was it the cattle and the children going, what? No, it was the people that were closest to them, being the men of war. Turned around and said, the very next verse, Micah says, what is the matter with you? No, not Micah. The Danites said, tell him, what is the matter with you that you come at me with such a company? So they're looking at his little ragtag army of neighbors and friends chasing down 600 men of war. What's wrong with you? They asked. You should just let us go and take your stuff and just go home and, you know, be happy that you kept your life, is what we're reading here. But here's the thing. We see all of this, right? We see, okay, more men versus less men, men of war versus, you know, farmers. It's not really what it is. Look what's happening here. Idolatry is at the base of all this. The tribe of Dan want these idols so they can take them to a place where they can set them up and let them worship them somewhere else. This community of Micah's chasing down idols. Everybody's forgot God. Where is God in this? It's getting worse. We saw that. The idolatry in Israel. And this is just after Joshua died. So no wonder we needed judges to be raised up. They're being disobedient. God's in the process of disciplining them. What the pathetic question reflects emptiness of idolatry. There's nothing there. You get nothing from it. Signifying that all he had in the world, wife, children, substance, all were nothing in comparison to these fake gods. He wasn't worried about anything else. His family, his house, nothing. He wanted his gods. Gil goes on to say, he takes no pleasure or comfort in anything being deprived of them. So much was his heart set on them. His heart wasn't with God, it wasn't for God, it wasn't about God, it was completely opposite. And just remember how we were before God. What was important to us? What did we put before God? Everything. Tony Evans, again, succinctly wraps it up and says, any God that can be stolen from you is no God at all. But no one involved in this saga seemed to understand that. Any God that can be stolen is no God at all. So let's see. My house can burn down. My car can be stolen. My horse could run away. My kids can grow up. And there's no God at all. You understand that? These are just things that we worship and that we should be putting nothing in front of God. Verse 25, and the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. So there's the threat. Okay. The Danites were a gang of thugs. All right. They were just rolling over whatever they could and whatever they wanted to. They treated, this is the brother Israelite of them. This is one of their own people. And they treat him like that. They intimidated him and threatened violence and most likely even with death. So the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his own home, dejected, bummed out, feeling at a complete loss. But yet he's got his life. He's got his family. He's got God if he repents. Amen. I mean, he gives us away. Once again, we look to the cross. He sent Jesus so that when we do something wrong and he finally shows us that out of his love, sometimes the correction hurts, that we've sinned against a holy, righteous God that loves us, that died for us, we can repent. We can ask for forgiveness. We can come before him and give him all glory and honor because I am a broken, sinful man and I've made a mistake, but Jesus died for that mistake. We repent against God. We go make it right with the person that we've, you know, hurt, and we move on. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priests and belonged to him, and they went to Laish, to a quiet, unsuspecting people, and struck them with the edge of the sword. So these thugs, these gang of Danites, who weren't happy with what God gave them because they had to conquer it, but it was too hard because the Philistines were right there. They left and looked for an easier target, which they found way up north. And these people were just easygoing, you know, kind of just living life, didn't have any worry in the world. They were surrounded by pasture and mountains on both sides. They were far from their relatives. Nobody bothered them. They were living great, life of ease. Moving on. Unsuspecting, it said in the verse. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and they burned their entire city. They demolished them. They walked over it. It's kind of like the conquest of the Americas, maybe. I don't know. You know, just think about things in our world history. Happens all the time because we're so broken. They took this quiet, unsuspecting, kind, quiet people, didn't bother anyone, and took their land. Killed them, brutally conquered them. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, which was on the coast, and a whole mountain range in between them. They had no dealings with anyone else because they didn't need any help. They had everything they needed right there. It was a valley that belonged to Beth Rohab. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. They named it the city of Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. So, don't have a map, but Dan was born from Rachel's maidservant. Okay, he was like the fifth person born, I believe, in the 12. So this is Dan that they're talking about, and they named it after him, but to this day they still have Laish underneath it, but they say Dan. It became the northernmost city once they conquered it. And if you look at any of the old-time biblical maps in Israel, it'll say Dan, and then in comma, Laish. And this is the saying that we've heard many times from Dan to Beersheba, Israel's most northern city, and Beersheba to the most southernmost city denotes the land of Israel. And it's a common saying in the Old Testament. We see it in Judges 20. 1 for Samuel 3:20, 2 Samuel 3:10, 2 Samuel 24, 1 Kings 4, from Dan to Beersheba. And that's the land of Israel. Okay? So the people of Dan set up this carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day in captivity of the land. Now, this is argued or in contest about who actually when that captivity was, when Babylon conquered it, or might have been earlier when the Philistines conquered it. Commentaries are kind of both. So they set up his carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So right here at Dan, they set up a man-made God, a man-made idol, a man-made thing. I mean, it's offensive to even talk about, isn't it? And they worshiped it. And they worshiped it until the whole land was conquered and taken into captivity. Now, we can look at this in our own lives. What did we worship before we knew Jesus Christ? You know, I mean, yeah, he gave you kids and things of that nature. But We need to worship the one who created everything. He created those beautiful leaves that I was talking about on that maple tree. He created your children to look like you. He created everything. The food that we eat, the fish, I mean, everything. Everything. The air we breathe. And to worship a lawn or a car or a kid or your house or your career is just an affront to the holy, righteous Creator God. Give thanks to where thanks are due. Give thanks that He gave you the ability to do that job, that He gave you that career, that He made you smart enough to be able to make money so you could buy a home over here or even a home over there. There's nothing wrong with having things, but don't worship them. Don't live your life for them. Worship the one who created everything. Worship the Creator, not the created. Some quotes here. Just remember, they were worshiping a God of their own making, not the one that changed your heart, that literally reached into you, who created you, and changed that dark heart because of the love Jesus has for you, because of the love God has for you, because He called you from eternity past. Worship Him and give Him thanks for the smarts that you have, that you became a judge or a senator or even president, or the fact that your kids are healthy and thriving, or that, you know, you've lived a long life, a good life that is, you know, represents and reflects the love of God, reflects a forgiven person, because we sin. We sin as children. We sin as adults. But He gave us a way back. We can come into His very presence because Christ is sitting there and He washed us clean. So John MacArthur says about this, the Ark of God was in Shiloh. So they justified their idolatry. They justified their idolatry by their distance from the rest of Israel. It's too far. I can't walk that far to worship. I got other things to do. I got to mow my lawn, tend my roses, whatever it may be. It's too far. Is anything too far when we're worshiping God? They justified it because of the distance of Israel. This caused perpetual idolatry for many generations. Many generations. The time of Judges is approximately 350 years. Our country hasn't even been alive that long. Think about that. 350 years they would worship something else, and then God would correct them and they would repent and He'd bring them back into love. And then once again, they turn away and go to idolatry. 350 years. We're like 2 years away from 250. Just put that in a timeline. This is a quote from Tony Evans. Idolatry is a devastating sin that robs the true God of glory and cuts people off from His help. And you see this in the whole book of Judges. You're giving God's given glory to something else. Idols. The Lord will not compete with false gods. Ever. Not ever. He goes on to say, you don't have to bow down to a statue of wood or stone to commit idolatry. And we've talked about other things here. If you look to anything other than God as your source of meaning, provision, deliverance, and fulfillment, you're looking to an idol. Worship and serve the Creator, not the creation. It's a good Tony Evans quote. Finally, Romans 1:25 says this, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that You bless us with. We thank You for the instruction that You can constantly give us because You love us so much. Father, I pray that Your name was glorified here today in the things that were said and done. We were a little bit off in certain things, but service still happened. Your name was lifted high. I pray that the praise that was reaching you glorified you. I pray that the hearts that we have here today heard something that we can resonate with. But the most important thing is that you are Creator, Sovereign God. Your Son died for us so that we may be forgiven of our sins when we repent, and that we can be brought back into a right relationship with you. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor, dear God. And we ask this and pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.